Jesus tells us across our two readings today in Mark chapter 7 that there are two ways to sin. One of them is quite obvious. We just read about it. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Well, there wouldn't be too much in this list, I don't think, to surprise most people. These things are sin. They're evil. They're wicked. Just to name a few, there's at least no arguing about that little group of three at the end of verse 21. Theft, murder, and adultery. They're probably the big three. It's pretty tough to argue with those three. They're the big, bad, ugly ones. They're breaking the law. They defy boundaries. They crush promises. They hurt people. They break rules. It's transgression. It's crossing over. It's pushing through boundaries. But Jesus talks about another kind of sin that is quite surprising. It's not the way we usually think of sin. And it goes almost in the other direction altogether. It's not so much about rule breaking as it is about rule keeping and rule making. There's two ways to sin. It's in breaking rules and it's also in holding to rules in a way that's unhealthy. Just like there's two ways to sin, there's broadly two kinds of people. There's the rule haters. These are the people who push boundaries. Either people who generally lack self-control or people who sometimes even get thrills from pushing boundaries and marching to the beat of their own drum and delighting in creating just a little bit of chaos. And then there's the other type of person, the rule lovers. We've got rule haters and rule lovers. The people, and these people really do exist, by the way, and maybe you already could put your hand up or you look at your older brother or sister or something like that. The rule lovers. The people who enjoy the order that comes from rules and regulations. People who appreciate the good sense of maintaining certain boundaries. And before I go further, let me say two things about these two categories. First, obviously, not everyone is going to fit neatly all the time in every way into just one of these two categories. You might be a rule keeper in public and a rule breaker in private. Or you might strictly abide by rules and regulations in the workplace, but when you're on the sporting field, you stretch and break them as they suit you. We do one thing in one setting and another in the other. So not everyone is either one or the other. We've all probably got a little bit of both. But the other thing is that although we're talking about sin, these are two separate ways to sin, it's also recognised that each type of person has their place in society too. It's not all bad. Some of the boldest trailblazers have been mavericks, people who have thrown off the shackles of expectation and society's demands, people who have pushed for reform, who have fought for peace. They're often the really brave souls. And of course, there is a place for those who see the value in good order and maintaining justice as well. There's good reason for the rules that exist, most of them, to exist. But each person, whichever way you fall on this spectrum, each person is in equal danger of sin. Equal danger. Hear that? It's not just the rule breakers who are the most likely to fall off the wagon. It's the rule keepers, the lovers, the abiders, who are just as in danger of sin. One is more obvious than the other, but both are equally real and both are equally dangerous, especially to your own soul. So there are two ways to sin, and we're going to unpack them, but there is one problem at the heart of both. Two ways to sin, but just one problem, and it binds both of these ways. It's a human heart. That's why we are all equally in danger of sin, because we've all got one. A heart. And left to its own devices, the human heart is sick. It is deceitful. It's setting hard. And it's in need of a transplant. Today's passage revolves around conversations Jesus has with two sets of people. And each of these conversations, one that Lauren read for us at the start and the second one that I read just now, each of them sum up Jesus' teaching that there are two ways to sin and one problem at the center of both. The human heart. So first, Jesus actually addresses the rule lovers, the people who are the sticklers to the rules. Here's what happens. If you remember back to the start of chapter 7, Jesus and his disciples, they're eating, and they're eating without having washed their hands. Well, this was a cardinal sin in first century AD, just as it's a cardinal sin in the modern COVID age as well. You must always wash your hands. Sing happy birthday while you do it. But their accusation is that Jesus is undermining their authority. They call out, they say, why are your disciples not washing hands? Why do they, in verse 5, not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Why don't they walk in the tradition of the elders and eat with defiled, dirty hands? Here's the thing that I was reminded of during this week studying this passage. The Pharisees were not actually the real power brokers in ancient Israel. They were roughly the equivalent of enthusiastic small church pastors. Their sphere of authority was the local synagogue. And so they weren't, you know, the big-time temple guys. These were the synagogue, which was, a synagogue was like a small local church where faithful Jews could gather in small communities for training, discipleship, fellowship, especially if they weren't in the proximity of the temple at the time, because there's only one temple, but many synagogues across Israel. And the project of the Pharisees was to reform society through piety, through goodness, through moral and religious obedience. They called for high levels of morality, for self-control, and for religious obedience. They weren't the big-timey power brokers, like the bishops or the guys at the very top, but they were generally respected and widely admired for their passion and for their good living. It's quite surprising, really, the way Jesus puts the boot into the Pharisees time and time again to realise that, in fact, the Pharisees were very respectable people, extremely respectable people, and respected. And these men, they're the policemen of morality, and so they confront Jesus when they see him and his disciples not following their ways. They confront him. It says in verse 5, this is what they say to him, and probably in the presence of his disciples, doing that undermining sort of thing that they do. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Why do they eat with defiled hands? They probably also step in at this point, not just because they're the moral policemen, but because they're jealous. Remember, they are not really the power brokers of the time. Their authority hangs by a thread. Their jealousy that they express against Jesus time and time again is probably an expression of their insecurities, because they know that their power is not strong. It's not their authority is not widely recognized. They can feel their authority slipping away under Jesus' influence over the crowds. They see Jesus' disciples doing contrary to what they have been teaching people, the washing of hands, which for them, it wasn't a hygiene thing, right? This was a spiritual thing. There's good reason still to wash your hands before you eat, but they weren't thinking about germs and bacteria and viruses. They're thinking about a religious thing, a symbolism. But Jesus puts his finger on the problem with their heart. He quotes the prophet Isaiah, and it's in... I don't have it on the screen, but it's in verses 6 and 7. He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." That's big. He's calling them hypocrites. And remember, these were pretty respectable people. "But Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. He said, 'This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" See, their problem with their heart isn't so much one of rebellion. Remember, these aren't the rule breakers. It's a problem of distance. Jesus says, "Your heart is far from me." It's a problem of distance. See, here's what would happen. Where a Pharisee saw a rule to be kept, they would keep it. And they would teach others to do the same. And where they saw a danger or a temptation, well, they would layer on another rule over the top, and they would teach others to do the same. And where they detected a loophole, well, they would layer another rule over the top again. Where they saw conflict between two competing rules, well, they would decide which one of these was more important than the other. They would create layer upon layer upon layer. When Nat and I moved into a house a few months back, the granny flat area had walls that were painted black. That's what you want, isn't it? Black walls. It's oppressive. We wanted white walls, so we painted on top of the black a layer of white. But of course, you could still see the black, and so we painted another layer of white over the top, and you could still see a hint of grey, so we did a third layer of white, and now we've got pretty fairly white walls. And now you would never know that the wall was once black. And that's how layers work. Incrementally, we moved further and further away from the black until we found the white. And Jesus is accusing the Pharisees of having done the same thing with the law of God, with his teaching. They've applied so many layers over the top of God's rule book that God's own rules are no longer visible under all the layers. In their stated mission, so with their lips, they are trying to bring people closer to God, but in the process, they have drifted further and further away. They've created a greater distance. Their heart is far from God, separated by layer upon layer of their own traditions. It's almost sad when you think about it. At the time, you would have said of the Pharisees that their heart is in the right place. You would have said that. Because they were trying. They were trying to bring people back to God. That's really what they would have said with their lips. But in their heart and in their actions, they're betrayed as actually having hearts that are really far from God. Look how far they have fallen. Even while they attempt to keep and uphold and protect the rules, this is what Jesus says of them. They have left the commandment of God. Not just that they've distorted it, but they've left it behind. They've rejected the commandment of God. By putting a layer on top, they've said, this is better and that is worse. And Jesus says they avoided the word of God. They have made the word of God in the end to be nothing by incrementally putting layer upon layer of rule and tradition over the top. That's not to say, by the way, that all tradition is bad. Tradition can be a really good servant, but it's a really bad master. It wasn't necessarily a bad thing that the Pharisees thought, oh, here we can wash hands and we can wash vessels as a symbol of purity and as a symbol of devotion to God. But then when they start pulling people up and accusing them and calling them out publicly for having simply disobeyed their instruction that they've invented, well, then they've made their tradition ultimate and God's word invisible. Keeping rules, making rules, comes with a few dangers. One danger of all this rule keeping and rule creating is that it can be a really good cover for secret sin. Can I say this to, I look out, mainly, very respectable people. Beware the dangers of a good reputation. Beware of your own good reputation. If you're someone who is generally respected, then beware of putting too much stock in that, in the way you're seen. Because you may be pulling the wool over other people's eyes, sinning in secret. You might be able to compartmentalise your life so that you put on a good front and there's other things going on. But even as you pull the wool over other people's eyes and put on your good front, you may in the process be pulling the wool over your own eyes, taking comfort in your own good image and turning a blind eye to your own sin. Maybe you can even imagine or hear yourself saying, well, at least I don't do it in public. At least no one sees that, right? At least I don't air my dirty laundry. But that's a heart of pride. That's a heart that's taking comfort in all the wrong things. It's a heart that is far from God and way too close and attached to yourself. Rule keeping, rule creating, rule worshipping. It's a recipe for pride. See, according to Jesus, self-righteousness is just as big a danger as unrighteousness. Self-righteousness is just as dangerous as unrighteousness. It's another way of describing the two ways to sin. Self-righteousness is this, you know, this rule-adoring sort of lifestyle, and unrighteousness is this, you know, anything goes, I'll break the rules kind of lifestyle. Unrighteousness is not trusting God. Unrighteousness is not trusting God. It's not hearing his voice. It's deliberately disobeying his voice. And self-righteousness is still not trusting God. Self-righteousness is trusting self. It's trusting your own heart, your own self. And your own self, your own heart, is wicked. Self-righteousness isn't a problem of transgression, of law-breaking, of crossing over, so much as a problem of distance. It's a heart that is distracted. It's a heart that is far from God. But then there's the second conversation that Jesus has, and it's about the more traditional ways we think of sin. Rule-breaking. He has a second conversation. In fact, there's two conversations here. One, he addresses to the crowds, to a group of people who are around him. In verses 14 and 15, he's had this conversation with the Pharisees. He's accused them of hypocrisy. And then it says in verse 14, he called the people to him again, and he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And then he repeats the conversation to the disciples. He repeats it to the disciples because they don't get it. It actually says they're a little bit slow, a bit dull. In verse 18, he's even annoyed. He says, "Are you also without understanding?" Because they're pestering him for answers. "What do you mean? What do you mean we can't be defiled by what goes in? What do you mean we're only defiled by what comes out?" In verse 18, Jesus says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? It enters not his heart, it enters his stomach, and then it comes out as excrement." And then in verse 20, he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. Not the excrement, it's what comes out of your heart." Not what comes out of your stomach, what comes out of your heart. "From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, etc." That's what you come to church to hear, by the way. Because you don't hear that anywhere else. You'll just hear people say, "Follow your heart. Trust your heart. Go with your heart." Don't expect to hear that in church. Don't expect to hear that from Jesus. The Bible will tell you that your heart is deceitful. Jesus tells us that out of your heart comes every kind of wickedness. If you pay attention, you'll find that your own heart in its natural state is hardening itself against God. And that sin is deep within you. You are not mainly good, and neither am I. To have a look at that list again in verses 21 and 22, it's a pretty comprehensive list. And maybe if you treat it like a checklist, you might go, "Oh, well, you know, I've done, you know, 3 out of 9 or something like that." But have a look. No one escapes. Evil thoughts. Well, that's probably just encompassed every one of us right there. That's the first one, evil thoughts. Who has ever had only pure thoughts all the time? Not a one. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting. That's desiring something that's not yours. A wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander. Who hasn't engaged in a bit of gossip? Pride. Well, who here is always humble? Foolishness. Eek. We're all foolish. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Couple of ways of looking at this list. One way is this: any one of these things in your life is proof of a sick, twisted, wicked heart. So you might look at that list and think, "Oh, I've only done 3 of those things, right?" Well, those 3 condemn you. You might look at that list and think, "Oh, I've only done 1. That 1 condemns you. You have a heart that is evil. There's another way of looking at this list, I think equally true. Every one of us has a heart. and from within the heart of man come all of these things, means to say, I think that every one of us is equally capable of sinning in any one of these ways. You are not above sin. You can't say, oh, well, at least I've never done this. Because who's to say you won't? You may yet surprise yourself. The human heart is deceitful and wicked beyond repair when left to itself. There's two ways to sin. There's as I've said, keeping rules is good, right? Most of the time. And even in the breaking rules and pushing boundaries, there can be good as people sort of push past expectations and blaze a trail. But each of them have their own dangers. One of them is obvious. One of them is more sinister. Both of them cause damage to yourself and to others. The reality is most of us do both of them. All of us. All of us do both. We're all guilty of both. I don't want to point the finger overly at this guy, Nick Kyrgios. He's a poor man's Leighton Hewitt, or maybe the spoilt brat's Leighton Hewitt. In 2020, Nick Kyrgios went from being a brat to being a beacon of morality. It was weird. But at least in my observation, the public perception of him and his media portrayal changed almost overnight. He was giving to bushfire appeals. What a great guy. He was taking COVID seriously when other people like Novak Djokovic weren't taking COVID seriously. And Nick Kyrgios even began to bill himself as a beacon of morality. He actually called Djokovic and others immoral because of his own stance. And yet around the same time, an interview with Nick Kyrgios went out in which he said, I probably sleep with a different fan every week when I don't have a girlfriend. Well, that's sexual immorality. Here's a guy who has got one level of sin, rule-breaking, transgressing God's laws, and then is able, without a sense of hypocrisy or doublethink, comes to this other conclusion along the side that says, but I'm a moral, righteous person because I do 1, 2, 3, or A, B, C. Now, this isn't a beat-up on Nick Kyrgios session. I love watching him play tennis. He's really good at that. But the point is that actually all of us do the Nick Kyrgios thing. In the areas that we like to keep to ourselves, we sin. We do whatever the hang we want to do. And then we keep a few other things, you know, our own private rules that we would never break. I would never do that thing. At least I do this thing. And we hang on to those things as, you know, as proof that we're actually all right. At least I'm not as bad as this person in that area. We pick and choose our own areas where it's appropriate on the one hand for us to break rules because they don't matter, and on the other hand to take these own personal cherry-picked rules as really serious, as untransgressible. I see that in my heart. I wonder if you see it in yours. So no one escapes any of this. There's two ways to sin. We all do all of them. Jesus, on the other hand, he does the best of both. Jesus was a man who kept the rules. He did. He lived a life of submission and obedience, even to secular and pagan authorities. Even to the authorities. He followed the word of God. He obeyed it to the letter and to its intent. But he also played around the edges. He was a bit of a maverick. He pushed certain boundaries. He called people out. He did not submit to the Pharisees. He broke their rules publicly. Apparently taught his disciples to do the same. It says there, at the start of chapter 7, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly. I imagine that Jesus' own disciples had been brought up in that tradition have been taught to always wash their hands properly. And yet they're sprung. As a small community, Jesus has apparently, I gather, taught his disciples, we don't do that anymore. Because that's a tradition of man. And we're making a different stance. Jesus slices through layers of nonsense and needless regulation. He pushes boundaries. He breaks rules. And with passion and energy, he cuts through to the core, to the heart. And he reforms society and humans where it really matters. Two things, I think, to take away from this. One is to follow Jesus. Follow his example. One who radically submits his own will to the will of God. Even obeying authorities that he, in many cases, he would not have agreed with all the time. Submitting even to death on a cross. But on the other hand, understanding the will and wisdom of God so clearly and with such courage that he was able to push through and break new ground. Or in fact, actually discover the old ground that had been layered up. So follow Jesus, follow his example, seek the wisdom that comes from him, but also put your trust in Jesus. Do not trust in yourself. You are rebellious and wicked. You break laws when it suits you. And when it suits you, on the other hand, you say, oh, but I keep these rules. Each of us, to one extent or another, have those two ways to sin hidden deep in our hearts. Our hearts are either far from God or rebellious against him. We need from Jesus a brand new heart, a new birth, a faith that we would never muster on our own strength, but can only be given by his grace and his mysterious will. Let's take our trust away from ourselves and our own heart. That's foolish. And trust Jesus, who died for us, who set the example, lived the perfect life, and who gives us wisdom to follow him. Let's pray. Father, we are sorry for our sin. And we've said it already today, it does us no harm to do it again. And we have sinned deliberately against you by breaking rules, knowingly. But Father, we have also sinned against you in our self-righteousness, in our favouring certain rules and picking and choosing. Our hearts tend towards hardness and disobedience and also distance as we draw away from you and retreat into ourselves and pursue our own heart and our own will. Father, we're sorry for the various ways we each sin in each of these directions. Father, we confess before you a heart that is sinful and beyond our capacity to repair it. But you speak a message of hope even to us. Hope in Jesus. We pray that you'll help us to trust Jesus. We pray that you'll help us to celebrate the forgiveness that comes from him. We pray that you will not keep from us your own Holy Spirit and the gift of faith and a brand new heart, born again, ready to beat and live for you. Amen.